But to Luke chapter 17 and Acts chapter 9. We're going to be starting in Luke, so go to Acts, put a ribbon or something in the book of Acts, and then we're going to be starting in Luke chapter 17. As I mentioned earlier, next week starts our annual revival, and I get asked often from people every year when we do this, why do we have revivals? So what is the point? And revival meetings are specifically designed for a couple of reasons. One, for the most part, just in the word revival, what does the word revival mean? It comes from the root word to revive or to bring back to life. So one of the main reasons we have this annual revival meeting is so that we renew our spiritual passion for the things of God. It is it's an exercise that we need to do periodically. One of the things that my wife and I do a couple of times a year, in fact, we're going to be doing it here in the next week or two, is we go to pastors' meetings specifically for this reason, because we are in the constant mode of preparing messages, and you know, my wife does the ladies' ministry thing, and we are in the constant pouring out part of our lives. And if we do not get poured into periodically, then we will burn out. Does that make sense? So revival is kind of like that for the church, in the sense that it is a refreshing, it's a revived time of reviving. And it reminds me of what David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You know, there are just seasons in our lives when, have you ever felt like there's a big gulf between you and God? I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I have. And it's an empty feeling. And what revival does oftentimes is it helps close that gap. And it just revives us spiritually. It also encourages us to recognize things in our lives that need to change. It is a great opportunity for God to speak to us, because we're getting basically five messages, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday, and Wednesday, five messages right in a row where God can just really zero in on things in our lives. And it gives us an opportunity to really focus in our hearts. And then the other thing it does is that it should encourage us to share the gospel. It should encourage us to want to see other people come to Christ. So those are really, in my thinking, the three main reasons why it is so important. And I understand, again, I said it earlier, I'll say it again, I understand the difficulty of working a secular job and trying to come every night and be a part of it. I understand traffic and all that stuff. I've been there, I've done it, and I know. And I know what I'm asking is a hard thing for some of you. And all I can say is, if you sacrifice, God will bless. That's how it works. That's how it works. So I want to start the message today with a question. I don't even know where this question came from in my mind, but actually I thought about this question some time back, and it challenged me to think about it. And this is the question: what is the greatest miracle that God can do? What is the greatest miracle that God can do? Because God can do what? Anything, right? And what is the greatest miracle that he can do? I came up with three as I kind of meditated on it. These were the three that I came up with. One, healing of the human body. You know, we oftentimes, when we get sick, immediately, what do? We call the doctor, right? And or go to the emergency room or whatever, okay? Which is what we should do. But God has given us doctors and nurses to help us physically. But is there not oftentimes, sometimes, when God can do the supernatural and do the impossible? Absolutely. So that is one of the miracles that I came up with, is the healing of the human body. Another one that I came up with is raising the dead. I immediately think of Lazarus in the tomb, and we're going to be speaking of another one here in a few minutes. But every time I think of somebody being raised from that picture of Lazarus, just comes to life in my mind. Raising someone from the dead is powerful. But I believe with all of my heart that the third one that I came up with is the greatest miracle of all. And that is the salvation of a lost soul.
That's right.
Because not only is a lost soul saved from an eternity in hell, but so much more happens. The salvation of a lost soul cost the life of Jesus Christ. God's only son. We read about it in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His only son God gave. It cost, salvation cost something. But in the process, we see changed lives. We see the change that takes place in people's hearts and lives that cannot be explained by human reasoning. That change. And all of this, the gift of his son, the changed lives that take place, all of this brings glory to God. Luke chapter 17. Let's start reading in verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I love verse 15. Verse 16. And fell down at his feet at his feet, giving him thanks, and was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto him, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the word. And Lord, we just ask that you would just do a mighty work in our lives, and that you would use these two passages to help us to get a little bit of glimpse of what revival is all about and the importance of it and how much we need it. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see here in Luke chapter 17 the three things that I think that are really important. We see the healing of the human body, obviously. Their leprosy has been cleansed. But we also see here something else. We see the raising of the dead. And you think, wait a second, they were alive. let me say this. When a person had leprosy, they had a death sentence. They basically, in this time period, they were walking dead. So when Jesus heals their bodies, he not only heals their bodies, but he resurrects their lives, because it was just a matter of time before they died. And their society and themselves, everybody considered them dead already. So we see the healing of the body, we see the raising of the dead, but we also see the salvation of the soul. So we see all three of these elements taking place in this story. And I'm trying to find the verse. In verse 19, it says, "And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith had made thee what? Whole." Okay, so now let me ask you a question. Is there a difference of being made whole and being healed?
Yes.
Absolutely. Two completely different things. He healed their bodies, all 10 of them, but only one of them was made whole. I remember the night that I've shared this before, but I remember the night that I got saved. For the first time in my life, I felt whole. There were times in my life that I literally would look down because I felt like that there was a hole right here in my body. And there were times I would literally try to feel the hole because that's how I felt. I did not feel whole. This man was made whole. And on June 23rd, 1980, I was made whole. The word whole literally means to be let go from prison. What an incredible picture that God gives us here in this story in Luke chapter 17. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to spend the majority of the time here in Acts chapter 9. We're going to go back and forth a little bit, but we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to reference back to it. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed her, laid her in the upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that they would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when they were come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body, saying, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I want to preach the message. The title of my message is this: The Miracle of Revival. The Miracle of Revival. As I have prayed for the upcoming revival now for several weeks, I have prayed mainly, not totally, but mainly one specific thing. And that is that God would do a work in my heart and life. Because I have recognized through the years that revival starts with me. And if we would all pray that same prayer, that God would do a work in my heart and my life. Now, I don't want you praying that God works in me. Okay, that's not what I meant. Okay, I want you praying that God works in your heart and life. You can pray for me too, but if we all prayed for ourselves, great revival can take place. Point number one this morning, we see a special person. A special person. This person, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was by interpretation called Dorcas, which, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This is a very special person. Her name Tabitha is the Hebrew version of her name. The Greek version is Dorcas. They both mean the exact same thing. They both mean gazelle or graceful. Okay, so the Hebrew name, her Hebrew name is Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas, but they both mean gazelle or graceful. And she is just one of many women that we read through the New Testament that were a blessing and an encouragement to the early church. I want to read very quickly some of the names that I came up with, and this is just a sample. There's many more, but Mary, Martha, Priscilla, Phoebe, right? Lois, Eunice. And again, I could keep going, but Tabitha here is just one of many women that had an impact in the early church. And let me say this: women today have an impact in the church, a great impact. And don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Now, we don't know much about Tabitha, just because she's an obscure person. There's not a lot about her. But I do want to talk about some of the things that we do know about her. And the first one is that she is given the title disciple. Okay, look at verse 1 again. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. So she was a disciple. Now I want to make this distinction. There's a difference biblically between a disciple and an apostle. Okay, oftentimes we want to bring the two together. Okay, it's not. There were 12 There were 12 apostles, okay, and there were thousands of disciples, okay? If you today are a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, then you would be labeled a disciple, okay? And let me make another distinction. There's a distinction, a big distinction, a difference between someone who has been saved and a disciple. Just because you have been saved does not mean you are actively pursuing God. Okay? So that this kind of gives us an insight a little bit into the heart and life of this woman. Because by God identifying her as a disciple is telling us that she had a desire to follow the things of God. She was an active disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's take a minute and let's look at some of the characteristics that define a disciple, okay? Because this is important. Got a bloody nose, bud? Yeah, okay. I hate it when that happens. I've always been fearful that happens in the middle of my preaching because, you know, I'm just saying. So let's look at some characteristics of what a disciple is, okay? The first one is a disciple loves the scriptures or loves the Bible, okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So a disciple has to have the foundation of the Word of God in their lives. So if we are going to be disciples today, it starts with the Word of God. It has to be part of our lives. The second thing is that disciples love people. Okay? They have to love people. Because what did God, Jesus do? He loved people, did he not? John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What? If ye love one another. Okay? The third characteristic of a disciple is that they love prayer. So we know that Phoebe not only loved the Word of God, she loved people, but she loved to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, as he prayed in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I've been thinking about it, and it's been a while since I have done a sermon on prayer. And so I think in the near future, we're going to be maybe a week or two, we're going to just kind of take a week or two and just talk about our prayer lives and the importance. And oftentimes I get asked, okay, Pastor, you know, I understand I'm supposed to pray, but how do I pray? And we'll drill down on that, and we'll spend some time on that, okay? But prayer is an important part of it. And then the fourth characteristic is a disciple loves doing the will of God. A disciple loves doing the will of God. In John chapter 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we don't know a lot about Phoebe, but in that one word, we know a lot about Phoebe, do we not? We know that she was a woman that walked with God. She loved the Word of God. She loved people. She loved to pray. And she loved to do the will of God. Now, I don't know if you do this, but I do this. When I read somebody like Phoebe in the Bible, I have often wondered, if I were there in that time, in that situation, would God have said the same thing about me? And I have to honestly say, there are times in my life where I would absolutely have to say, no, God would not have said that. I would hope he would. But it should challenge each of us to think about that and to recognize the need in our lives to walk with God. The second thing that we know about her, not only was she a disciple, but we know that she was full of good works. The word full here means completely full. In today's vernacular, I don't like this terminology, but this is how we would say it today. She just did a ton of good works. That makes no sense to me how you can do a ton of good works. But anyway, because ton is 2,000 pounds. But anyway, that's what we say, is it not? So she was just somebody who was just consumed with doing good works. We could say this, that her good works defined partially who she was. Because what are the things that we're reading here? That she was a disciple, and that she was full of good works. And then the third thing is the word alms deeds. Well, let's see, before we get to the third thing, I kind of jumped in my notes here a little bit. I have been, last year and this year, I have been doing something very different in my devotion time. For years, I spent reading through the scriptures. Oftentimes different portions, sometimes trying to read chronologically, sometimes trying to read the whole Bible in a year, just different things. I've mixed it up through the years, but last year and this year I've done something completely different, and I've been listening to the Bible instead of trying to read it. And I'll tell you, because of my learning disability, my reading comprehension is very low, so for me to understand something that I read, I have to read it over and over and over. But by listening to it, it has really increased my ability to see an overall picture like I had never seen before. And so one of the things that I have recognized last year, and again, I'm seeing it again this year as I'm listening through the Bible, is that God puts a great emphasis on a charitable heart. God puts a great emphasis on a charitable heart. And I believe that reason, part of the reason why, is when we have a charitable heart, it really sets the stage in our lives for many other things in our lives, does it not? Because when we are looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other people, then God in turn blesses us, does he not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, or the word there is agape, or love. If I do not have agape love, I am become a sounding brass and a timbling cymbal. In other words, it's just empty noise. I could have the oratory of angels, but if I do not have love, then it's just empty noise. It is the Charlie Brown teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Right? Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and have not love, I am what? Nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned or to be sacrificed, and have not love, agape love, it profiteth me nothing. God puts an incredible emphasis on the charity within our hearts. And Tabitha had that. As we read through here, Tabitha was a dressmaker, or we would call her today a dressmaker or a seamstress. And it's not directly told here, but the understanding is that she gave away a lot of what she made. And the thing that we can learn from her is this. She had a talent and a skill, and she used it for God. Now, each of us have talents and skills. We all have talents and skills that we can use for God. And we need to be using them for God. The third characteristic that we see about her, the almsgiving, is that she was a giving person. The word almsgiving here is a charitable gift or a charitable act. Now, I do want to make the distinction here that almsgiving and tithing is two separate things, okay? So we know that she was a person who had a very compassionate heart because she gave so much to people. She was a compassionate person. She saw somebody in need who needed a pair of socks or a jacket or a coat or whatever. She would make it for them. She was a compassionate person. And as I was reading through this, I thought of there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 22. And that is, and some having compassion, what? Making a difference. See, a compassionate heart can make the difference in the lives of many people. So we see a very special person in this. And, you know, again, we don't know much about her, but we actually know a lot. But we also, in point number two, not only do we see a special person, but we see a very sick person. So, a very sick person. Now, it's sad, but it's unfortunate, unexpected event. Now, I want to say a couple of things here, and I want you to bear with me here, okay? Because I see it probably more than most people do. But sickness and death is a part of life. And there's nothing we can do oftentimes to stop it. I've seen really, really good people get really, really sick. And I have asked myself the question, why would this person be so sick? They are such a good person. And the reality to that is, I don't know. Well, why did this person die? I don't know. But it is part of life. As I was thinking about this, I my mind went back to the 10 lepers. These 10 lepers, for the most part, were dead people. They were just waiting to die. What a horrible way to live, but they were just waiting to die. Nine of them not only were basically physically dead, but they were spiritually dead. They did not even recognize when God, in the form of Jesus Christ, did a miracle in their lives. They didn't even see it. But a Samaritan, somebody who was a half Jew, recognized him. And he was made whole. the saddest thing to me, and I have been through death in my family, my wife has been through it, and death is sad. It truly is. But I will say this, from my perspective, spiritual death is even worse. Because with spiritual death, there's no hope. I shared this a few weeks ago, and I wanted to share it again because I believe that it is a great reminder of why we need revival in our lives. Back many years ago, there was a very well-known preacher, evangelist in America who used to hold many, many revivals around the country. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was quite a, if you ever want to do some background research, quite a character. Before he got saved, but when he got saved, he became, you talk about a changed life, this man's life was changed almost overnight. And as he would travel and do these evangelistic meetings and tell people about Jesus Christ, one time a woman came to him and says, "Why do you keep having revivals if they don't last?" You know, because what is this woman implying? She's implying, hey, if a revival takes place, then a person should be changed forever, right? But I love his reply. He looked at her and he said this, "Ma'am, why do you keep taking baths? Because you keep getting dirty, right?" And the reality is this, spiritually speaking, we live in a dirty world. And revivals are important because we need to be reminded periodically that we're dirty. You know, I have this habit of when I get busy working, I've been doing some work around the house recently, and I get dirty and I don't even think about it, you know, because, you know, you just get dirty, you're dirty, and you just, you know, and the other day, Moni was making lunch, and I went in to help her, and she stopped me, and she said, did you wash your hands? And was like, "Oh, that's probably a good idea." Why? Because, you know, you just get used to being dirty. You just don't think about it. Some of you out there going, "Ugh, yuck." But you know, that's how I am. And that's how we are spiritually. And that's one of the reasons revivals are so important. These 10 men had no idea of their spiritual dirtiness, if you would. They were only concerned about their bodies. The Samaritan then was concerned about his heart. And that's how we need to be. And then the third point this morning is this. Not only do we see a special person, a sick person, but we see a revived person. A revived person. And to my knowledge, as I have read this and I've read commentaries on different things, I have never read or any indication that this woman was a sinful woman and she had done anything wrong. The simple reality is this, she got sick and died. That's the reality. She just got sick and died. And there's a very, very important side note here, and please get this, because I get asked this all the time. God does not punish us by sickness. Okay? Now, I will say this. God can. He's done it in my life. But he can bring sickness into our lives to get us where he wants us to be. Okay? Please understand that. God can oftentimes use sickness as a tool to grow us and to help us mature in our walk with him. But he does not use it as a punishment. Because I have had people say this to me, why does God hate me? He does not hate you. Well, then why am I sick? Maybe he's trying to grow you. And that in actuality is a sign of love. And oftentimes I remember when I was first saved, I hadn't been saved more than maybe 2 months, and I got a cold. How many of you have ever had a cold? Okay. All right. I got a cold. And a Christian friend of mine said, you know, he said hey to me, and I said hey, and you could tell, you know, you get the runny nose and the scratchy throat and everything. He's like, you sick? I said, yeah. He said, you've got sin in your life. I'm like, man, that crushed me. And I'm like, what do you mean I got sin in my life? And he's like, yeah. He said, anytime you get sick, it's a sign that God's punishing you because of sickness. I freaked out. Finally, I had another dear friend of mine who explained to me, no, that's not how God works. You just have a cold, man. Okay? Just say it, okay? God was not punishing her. If anything, he was using her to glorify himself. Okay? So she just simply gets sick and dies. Let's look at verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and knelt down and prayed and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And he had called the saints and the widows, presenting her alive. Now, there's a lot in this story that we could be talking about this morning, but I want to focus in on two characteristics in these two verses that I believe defines what revival is all about. The first one is this. Revival always involves second chances. Revival always involves second chances. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's a second chance. And I will say this. I have said it many times. I will say it many more times before I die. But I am so thankful that I serve a God that is a God of the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and so on and so forth chances. God is so patient with us. And I am so thankful for that. And what revival does is it gives us another chance to revive our lives and serve him again. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God chooses not to remember our sins. When we confess them, they're gone. The Bible says that he casts them as far as the east is from the west. God does not beat us up over our sins. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He restraineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We serve a God of the second, the third, and the fourth, fifth chance. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Just like the lepers in Luke chapter 17. Revival always involves a second chance, but revival always involves a progression. Okay, I hope you see what I see in this, because this progression is important. The first thing we see, the first part of the progression is this: we need to listen. Or we need to hear. Okay, let me rephrase that. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Okay. Okay, we can listen all day long. And my wife will say, "Are you listening to me?" "Oh yeah." "But did you hear me?" "Well, no." Anybody else guilty of that? Okay, we can listen, but we need to hear the voice of God. See, Peter says, "Tabitha, arise." That's all he says. And she heard him. Peter's command was simple and clear. We are given a command also. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "As many as I love," get this, "as many as I love," okay, I was afraid I didn't give it to you, Chris. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Okay, again, what? In other words, there are times that sickness, things come into our lives. They're there because God loves us. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Verse 20, and this is the invitation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you that know the book of Revelation, chapter 3 specifically, who is John writing to? Or really, actually, Jesus, this is a quote from Jesus. Who is Jesus talking to? A church. To saved people. He's not talking to the unsaved. He is talking to the saved. And he's saying, "Hey, I'm standing here knocking at the door of your heart. Open the door." The invitation is simple and clear. And what revival does is it helps us hear the voice and open the door. Praise God. He is the God of the second chance. Praise God. He is a God that invites us to spend time with him. And then the third the second characteristic is sometimes we just need a hand. Sometimes we just need a hand. He says, and he reached out and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. There are times in our lives that a simple gesture, an invitation to church, just a meeting a brother or sister in the lobby and saying, "Hey, I've been praying for you." Just giving somebody a hand. Sometimes that hand needs to come to us. We can feel overwhelmed at times. Can we not? And it just takes somebody to just stick out their hand and say, come. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and said unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And look at verse 41 and get a hold of this. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, to understand the impact of this, you have to understand that touching a leprous person was a death sentence. But Jesus was moved with compassion and reached out and touched him and healed him. And there are times in our lives we just need somebody to reach out and love us. And then the third thing is there are times we just need a family around us. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. God has so graciously given us our church. The New Testament, we have what we call the New Testament church. And one of the purposes of that is so that we can be a family. So that when we're hurting, we have people that will help us, who will pray for us, who will give us a hand. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other, period. And that's what revival is all about. Hearing the word of God. Hearing the voice of God. Understanding that there are times that we just need a hand, somebody to reach out. And then there are times that we need to be the one reaching out. And we do this all through what we call the church. We need each other desperately. I want to say this, and I'm kind of sorry, not really. I've gone a little long, but God put a lot on my heart this morning, and I'm so thankful that you're patient with me. And I feel so inadequate to explaining the need for revival in each of our lives. I feel like I have not even scratched the surface. But I beg you, do some time, spend some time this week praying and asking God to do a work in your heart and life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your patience with us. And Lord, as we close our service this morning, I do ask that you would challenge us and that you would help us to see our need for revival on a personal level, not on a corporate level, but on a personal level. I need revival. Help us, dear God. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for all that you do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, just very, very simply, is God doing a work in your heart and life?